Hello and welcome to First Baptist Church. Today's speaker is Pastor Jeff Reynolds.
Let's pray together. Lord, we're so thankful that you are our shepherd and you are with us. That even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear evil, for your presence is ever with us. You go before us, you are behind us, you hem us in. And in Jesus Christ, you are within us. We're so thankful. And so, Lord, today, by your word and by your spirit, we pray that you would speak to our hearts, that you would transform us, that you would renew us, that you would call us to life in the context of a risen Savior. And Lord, that we would be emissaries and ambassadors of this great message of hope, for the world needs hope today. So we ask, Lord, that you would show us your hope in Jesus' name. Amen. So, particularly throughout the period of time where the world has forced us to kind of separate because of COVID, I have started listening to more and more podcasts. So, whenever I'm out walking the dog, or if I'm out riding my bike, or out for a jog, I really enjoy listening to podcasts. And one of the ones that I've started listening to, you've heard me mention John Maxwell a few times, started as a pastor, and then God led him into leadership discussion within the business world and even within the government world. But John Maxwell is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the podcasts that I listened to recently, he related the story of a speaker who came to one of his college classes. And the speaker asked three questions. And he said, in the context of being an undergraduate college student, I knew that I wasn't fully ready to answer these questions, but I knew that these questions would be important for me to answer, so I wrote them down. And the three questions were these: what makes you cry? What makes you sing? What makes you dream? I asked our staff those questions not long ago, and we used that as to cultivate discussion as we went for an off-site dreaming session. But what makes you cry? What makes you sing? What makes you dream? I have to tell you that those three questions have changed the way that I look at evangelism. Let me explain. Even though I believe fully in helping others trust and follow Jesus by sharing the gospel, and I have two graduate degrees devoted to the study of evangelism, I've always kind of struggled with the idea of imposing my beliefs on others. And maybe you could join me in that struggle. And I think I know why. I grew up in a house with a dad whom I loved, but who implicitly taught me not to talk about my faith. He was a very stoic man. And he grew up within the context of a very stoic expression of the Christian faith. And faith in Jesus was important for you to have, but in his estimation, it wasn't really something that you talked about. You keep your mouth shut and keep mind your own business and let people deal with their stuff and you deal with your stuff, and that's kind of the way it was. Well, that was his approach to faith, and his approach rubbed off on me. And then I got around you Baptists. And let me tell you Baptists, man, you bring in the sheaves. You know what I mean? I mean, there is power in the blood, and we want everybody to know it. In fact, that's one of the reasons I became a Baptist, that there's this emphasis on our job is to get the story that the WMU sings about to the nations, because we truly do have a story to tell to the nations. And yet there's always been this tension, because quite frankly, I was trying to find the resonance between getting the story to the nations and not coming off like a door-to-door encyclopedia salesman. And I have to tell you, there have been times when I came off like a door-to-door encyclopedia salesman. In fact, I was talking to my young wife, my new wife. We had just gotten married, and I had to be up on campus as a university pastor at a church here in our context, and I was up at Western Kentucky University. And she had called, and so I was taking the phone call because some older, wiser married men said, when your wife calls, you better talk to her. So I did. But somebody came by that I wanted to engage with, and I said, hold on just one second. And I gave them here's my elevator speech about Jesus, right? Here's why you should trust Jesus. Here's why you should give your life to Jesus. And they weren't interested, but they went on. But I'd done my job, and I had pitched my product. And I got back on the phone, and she said, are you kidding me? I said, what? She said, "That was the cheapest, sleaziest sales pitch I've ever heard in my life." No, it wasn't. I was just doing my job. I was being a good Baptist evangelist. I was getting the story out to the nations. I've got a story to tell to the nations, and I was going to tell them. I couldn't hang up the phone to tell them, but I, right? And I'm going to be honest with you. It took some growing. And it took some realizing that we're not trying to conquer the heathen, okay? That's not our goal. The longer I've lived, the more that I've seen, and I know you've seen this too, that life has a way of descending on you, right? How many of you have found that life can descend upon you unexpectedly, in ways you never would have signed up for? Life happens, and you have to navigate life. And if all you have is what the world can offer, you're in trouble. So back in the context of Maxwell's questions, obviously my family, I go there with them. My family can make me cry. I have a 13-year-old. I'm crying in a lot of ways right now. One of them is that I'm feeling old, and that's okay. But within the context of life in general, I had to answer his questions, what makes me cry. And I'm going to be honest with you. The longer I live and the more that I journey with people through life's darkest moments, the idea that there are people who navigate life's darkest moments with just the best the world can offer breaks my heart. It's gut-wrenching. These are people that God loves. They're made in His image by His hands. These are people that God desires to save, for the Bible says that He desires all men and all women to come to knowledge of the truth and be saved. And they're just groping around in the darkness trying to make it work. And it's not working. And so it breaks my heart to see people who are trying to navigate life without the light of Jesus Christ. And that makes me cry. It might just make you cry too, because I'm going to tell you, I hear from so many of you so often, "Preacher, how do people do it without Jesus?" And my real answer is, I don't know. So many people say, religion is just a crutch to help weak people get through life. You know what I say in response? Nope. It's a gurney to carry people who don't even have enough strength to take another step. Because that's what life will do to you. I can't even walk without Him holding my hand. So it makes me cry. What makes me sing? Oh, man. Just ask our baptism team. So next Sunday, we have a baptism, and any members of our baptism team who are helping will notice that I come around that back corner back there, approaching the baptistry area, singing. Steve Sanders gives me a hard time about it all the time. Here he comes singing. You know why it makes me sing? Because I know how far God had to go to get to me, and the amazing miracle that He would go that far to get to somebody else makes me sing. It is such a joy-filled experience to stand with somebody who is professing new faith in Jesus Christ because a miracle has happened. And so even though I have a big singing duckbill mask now, when you see me smiling in the baptistry, it's real. It is so real because this is a miracle that we are witnessing. We are witnessing a human being who was formerly without hope and without God in the world, now having been brought near to God, having been forgiven of their sins, having been washed clean, their sins separated from them as far as the east is from the west, and they are now, they who were formerly enemies of God and objects of His wrath, they're now children of God. Because to as many who received Him, to them who believed in His name, to them gave He the right to become children of God. And so when you see somebody step into the waters of baptism to profess Jesus Christ is my personal Lord and Savior, what you are seeing is miraculous. And that person is no longer without hope. That person is no longer without God in the world. That person, even though life will still descend upon them, they're going to have life descend upon them with a hope that transcends whatever life can bring. They're going to have a hope in what will be, that doesn't take all the sting out of what is, but it carries you through what is with the assurance that what will be is coming, and what will be is so glorious that its glory far eclipses any suffering you're dealing with right now. It's an amazing thing. It makes me sing. And then the third question, what makes you dream? What if our church was so filled with people who were so sold out to trusting and following Jesus that we loved God so well and we loved our neighbors so well that the world had no choice but to take notice? And we have a little bit of a wider reach. What if the WBKO viewing area was so spiritually alive in Jesus Christ that the world had to notice there was amazing world-class love being shared and lives being transformed right here in the 45 or so counties that WBKO broadcasts to? What if that were our reality? What if our community was filled with people who had a pervasive hope, a peace that could not be taken away from them, that didn't make sense, a peace that passes understanding to guard their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus as they navigate life's journey? What if the joy of the Lord was truly the strength of every one of us, and every one of us in our region, and every one of us in our commonwealth? What if? Man, that makes me dream. It's worth devoting your life to. I guess that's why we do what we do. But I'm so thankful to get to do it with you. Well, I want to show you where all this originated. Matthew chapter 28. Turn with me back to Matthew 28. Last Sunday on Easter Sunday, we started with the first 10 verses. Now we're going to look at the last three verses, verses 18 through 20. And I want to give you this theme. In His mercy, Jesus saves us and sends us as His representatives to help others trust and follow Him. Jesus saves us and sends us as His representatives to help others trust and follow Him. Look with me at Matthew chapter 28, chapter 28. We're going to look first at verse 18. Matthew is a saved and transformed tax collector, and he records these events as he's carried along by the Holy Spirit, saying this: "And Jesus came and said to them, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me.'" Now, stop right there, and let me give you our first point. The first point is this: Jesus sends us in His authority. Jesus sends us in His authority. So what has happened? The disciples have gone to the mountain in Galilee where Jesus told them to go. And the Bible says that when they got there, they worshiped Him, and some doubted. But here's what's amazing. Even those who were doubting in the moment trusted Jesus enough to go where He told them to go. And that reminds me of a line that I heard from a preacher named Chris Osborne. Dr. Chris Osborne was at the time the pastor of Central Baptist Church in College Station, Texas. And he was preaching at the chapel at seminary, and he said this. He said, "You're a disciple when you come to a place where you so believe in the person of Jesus Christ, you don't care what He asks you to do. You don't care what He asks you to believe. You don't care how He phrases it. You're in." That's what it means to be a disciple. Jesus, I'm in. Even if what you're saying to me doesn't make sense to me, even if I can't fully wrap my mind around it, I'm in. Wherever you lead, I'll go. Whatever you say, I'll do. I'm in. These disciples were in. Not all 12 of them. One of them was missing. See, Judas wasn't a disciple. He wasn't in. He had his own agenda. He wasn't there that day. But the rest of them, even though some of them were struggling with doubt, they went anyway because Jesus said to go, and disciples are in. Disciples do what Jesus says. So they went, and He begins His call and His commission with a statement: "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." What is He pronouncing? He is pronouncing that the vision that Daniel saw nearly six centuries earlier has come to pass. Do you remember what Daniel saw? This is Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like a son of man. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Jesus is telling his disciples, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. He is the one. Jesus is the one to whom every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The writer of Hebrews tells us that God has subjected everything to Jesus, and that in putting everything in subjection to him, God the Father left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him, but we see him who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. That's Hebrews chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Jesus is the King of kings and Lord of lords, and though he went into Jerusalem on a donkey on Palm Sunday, he will come back on a great white horse, and he will come to gather his people and to judge the world. And you will either be gathered or you will be judged. His arms are open to gather you now, but his judgment is real. I heard again this week in a song. I was working out, Bailey, and I heard the song, "Only God Can Judge Me," and I thought, you know, you're right. And that's a scary thought, because he will. And you know, God judges us not according to our standard or what 51% of the population deems appropriate. He judges us according to his standard. So you'll either be gathered as his children or judged as his enemies, and the choice is yours. But I tell you today, Jesus' arms are open to gather you. Your judgment can be complete, having happened at Calvary's cross. Or you can endure it yourself, but I'm going to tell you, the judgment of God is nothing to be trifled with. Nothing to be joked about. Jesus has been given all authority, and to him every knee will bow and every tongue confess, and he is sending his disciples. And if you trust and follow Jesus, you're his disciple. He's sending us to go and tell other people his arms are open. Paul wrote to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. So Jesus calls his disciples to be made new by being made reconciled to God through Jesus Christ, and he calls us to go and tell others, to welcome them to be made new by being reconciled to God through Jesus Christ. That's it, but we go with his authority. Well, now look at what he tells us to do. Verses 19 and the first part of verse 20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Well, here's what we're supposed to do. Now, y'all are good Baptists. You've been taught this since you were on the cradle roll. Go ye therefore, right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Our second point is this. Jesus sends us to make disciples. Now, I want to give you a little English lesson that's actually a little Greek lesson. When we look at this verse and a half, we see four action words. Go, make disciples, baptize, teach. And so we emphasize those, and they're all important to be emphasized, but out of those four verbs, there's only one imperative. The other are participles that function adverbially to modify the imperative. So one thing tells us what to do, the rest of the things tell us how to do it. And the one imperative in that sentence is make disciples. Mathetelsete. That's it. The others, go, baptizing, and teaching, tell us how to make disciples. How do you make disciples? Well, you got to be going. You got to be baptizing. You got to be teaching. What does it mean to make disciples? Well, it means to invite others to trust and follow Jesus. That's the best definition I've ever heard. I did not come up with it. It came. I was asked to teach a book at a KBC event, and the book was called Discipleship That Fits. And it was written by Bobby Harrington and Alex Absalom. And in their book, they define disciple making as that. And I've read literally hundreds of books about what it means to make disciples. This is the best, most succinct definition that I have ever seen. Helping others trust and follow Jesus. Helping others trust and follow Jesus. They use the word help because it is a love-based word that compels us to go and assume a posture of helpfulness to people. Again, these are people who are without hope, without God. They need divine intervention, and we get to help them with that. We don't go to conquer the heathen. We go to welcome those who need hope. And to give them true and lasting hope in Jesus Christ. We want them to trust Jesus. And they say that's where the baptism comes in. There comes a point where I choose to follow Jesus. I trust Jesus. I say I give my life to Jesus. And the way that we illustrate that we've given our life to Jesus is by doing what he said. And that's stepping into the waters of baptism to say Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, and I'm not ashamed of it. I'm not ashamed of him. And then we follow him. We teach others to obey everything he's commanded. And his commandments aren't burdensome, but he said if we love him, we'll do what he said. It's not just that you get your form stamped and say, okay, I'm not going to hell anymore. I'm going to go do whatever I want. No, you got to follow him. Jesus said, if you really love me, you'll do what I said. It's not just that you get your fire insurance. No, you follow me, and I give you eternal life. Because it's all about Jesus. So Jesus calls us to be disciples who make disciples. I know you've heard that phrase, help others trust and follow Jesus, from me ad nauseum. Well, get ready. As long as the Lord leaves me around here, unless he takes me home to heaven or something, we're going to talk about helping others trust and follow Jesus. We're going to seek to trust and follow Jesus in our every moment, because that's what a life of discipleship really looks like. Our every moment. But then Jesus gives us a precious promise. Look at this last verse, the last half of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. I'm with you always to the end of the age. Let's be honest. What Jesus was asking his disciples to do was hard. He was asking them to do something incredibly hard. In fact, he had called them to a mountain in Galilee, but he was sending them back to Jerusalem. And do you remember what had happened in Jerusalem, about 40 days ago? The people trumped up charges on Jesus, and they tried him, and they condemned him. They sent him to Pilate, and Pilate gave the people a choice. Do you want Jesus or Barabbas? And what did the people say? The people who had just days before said, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, blessed is the King of Israel. Now they say what? Give us Barabbas, and what would you have me do with Jesus? Crucify him. Well, you remember that the religious leaders had gone to Rome and said, listen, his disciples are going to come in here and steal the body, and they're going to concoct a hoax that he's risen from the dead, and it'll be worse than even anything we've seen so far. So please guard the tomb. And so they did. They sealed the tomb. They guarded the tomb. And then last Sunday, we celebrated with the white drape over the big cross that Jesus Christ is risen from the grave, and he is risen. He is risen indeed. He remains risen today. But there were still people who were saying, yeah, it's all a big hoax. He didn't really rise from the grave. The disciples made that up. Now, fast forward a little bit, and you will see that all but one of the disciples died a martyr's death, and the one who didn't die a martyr's death was exiled to an island. Who would die for that kind of a lie? You'd think one of them would break and say, nope, we made it up. His body's here. But they didn't. They went to a martyr's death proclaiming Jesus Christ had risen from the grave. And if Jesus Christ had risen from the grave, then everything was different. Everything had changed. We have hope that transcends anything that can happen, because Christ lives, so also shall we. So that Bill and Gloria Gaither can say, because he lives, I can face tomorrow. And so indeed we can. But Jesus was sending them to do a hard thing, and that hard thing was to go into the city that had just killed him and to tell them, repent of your sins, place your faith in the risen Jesus, and trust and follow him. But here's what Jesus does, recognizing that what he's calling them to do is not just hard, it's impossible. He gives them the gift of himself. In fact, he had told them in John's Gospel, chapter 16, that it would be to their benefit if he went away. He said, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. In other words, this Holy Spirit would be the presence of Christ in these believers, in these disciples. He would go before them, and he would work in the hearts of those to whom they were being sent. And he would do miraculous works before they ever got there. They would not go alone. They who can't even walk without him holding their hand, they don't have to, because he does. And you're probably thinking of somebody in your life right now that you're thinking, yeah, that's a long shot. Ain't no way. They're not just unbelievers, they're anti-believers. Like, they are hostile to this message. There's no way. You know what's interesting? You remember the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit came in power? Who was it that stood up and proclaimed Jesus? In fact, saying, this Jesus whom you crucified, O people who crucified him, is both Lord and Christ, and you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus for the remission of your sins. Who was that? It was the same guy who, when he was in the courtyard of the high priest while Jesus was being tried, when some servants asked him, weren't you one of this man's disciples? No. They asked him a second time. Mm-mm. A third time they asked him, and what did he do? He called down curses upon himself. He said, I do not know the man. He couldn't even say Jesus' name. He who had puffed out his chest and said, I will die for you, Lord. He couldn't even say his name. But on the day of Pentecost, something was different. Now Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, stands up and he opens his arms, and the Bible says he pleads with them, come to Jesus. What about Saul? Saul was a religious terrorist. He persecuted followers of Jesus, and he was on his way to Damascus to imprison any men, women, or children who would dare affiliate their name with Jesus' name. And what happened? There's no way Saul. I mean, Saul's a rising star in the Sanhedrin. I mean, he's going to be on the Sanhedrin soon. This guy comes from the right family. He's got all the right things going for him, the right education. He's got money. Everything's great. And then he meets Jesus. And he goes on to carry the gospel message, this message he once sought to destroy, to the ends of the earth. And he writes a third of the New Testament. You just never know what God's going to do. But we do know what he's called us to do. He's called us to carry this message that miraculously saved us and gave us hope. He's called it to carry to whoever will come. Now, we can't save anybody. How many of you have found you can't save anybody? Lord, have mercy. I can't change anybody's mind. Just get married and have children. You'll learn. But I can tell them the truth, and I can tell them how much God loves them. And I can tell them that his arms are open to receive them. And if they'll come, he'll make them clean, and he'll call them his.